We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. By his wounds, we are healed. We turn to the Gospel of St. John. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and troubled. He asked, "Where have you laid him?" They told him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. And the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" The Gospel. It's a significant number of people boarding that plane. They all made their way through security. Men and women, children, young and old, from all over the world, actually, when you think about it, looking at their faces, seeing their ethnicity and the color of their skin, it really was a gathering of people of all different kinds. And they walked their way down the jetway and they found their places in the plane. And the very first thing that the flight attendant said over the loudspeaker was, "Today we have on our flight an exceptionally honored guest." And asked a man sitting up front to stand. As he was introduced as a Medal of Honor winner who had shown great bravery and saved a number of his comrades during one of the campaigns of the early 2000s over in the Middle East. Everyone on the flight stood and cheered. But they had all realized that while he was standing in line with them, they didn't see him as any different than anyone else. If he hadn't stood and had an announcement made about him, they would have never guessed who he was or what he had accomplished. Our theme for this Lenten season is about the Son of God going forth to a war that would change the whole world. But you and I know the gospel lessons well enough to realize Jesus did not look like a warrior any more than the passenger on that flight. Jesus, as our great warrior, walked among people just like us every day and was seldom recognized for who he really was. You could say he was a hidden warrior. You could say he was in so many ways just like us. In fact, we're told in the scriptures clearly that Jesus was so much just like us, hungry, thirsty, weary, sorrowful, tired. In fact, we're told that when he was a child, in Luke 2, he grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. But there was one difference. There was one very big difference. He had no human nature and was completely without sin. And think about how that manifested itself when he was a child. No timeouts, no spankings, no tantrums, no temper. When his parents were having a bad day and were a bit grumbly and short of patience and lost their cool with him, they apologized to him, not the other way around, because they knew that he didn't deserve it. So they never had to send him to his room without his supper, because he was always respectful, always smart, always obedient. Always obedient. Peter tells us something very interesting about Jesus' obedience, even to the point of death, when he tells us in his first letter that he redeemed us from sin and death with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. And he goes on to say, Jesus committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. Could you live a sinless, perfect life? Neither could I. And that's why you and I need to be so glad that Jesus remained perfect and sinless and obedient throughout his entire life. When he gave himself on the cross, he gave himself as the perfect sacrifice, the only one who could stand between us and God and make himself the payment price for sin, the absolutely perfect sacrifice. There had never been before, and there has never been since, any human being quite like Jesus. But you couldn't tell that he was sinless just by looking at him. He felt compassion for others. He wept. He even got angry at times, and we're told it was righteous anger. For instance, when he drove all the money changers out of the temple of Jerusalem. But if someone had paid close attention, really close attention, they might have seen that Jesus was exceptionally different. When you and I start to catalog through the episodes of his life that might show that to us, we might come quickly to that moment at 12 years old when he goes to Jerusalem for the first time for the festival with his parents. And after days of being there enjoying all of the things that were supposed to be happening, Mary and Joseph head back. They're heading back to Galilee, but they realize Jesus isn't with them. Remember where he was? In the temple courts with the elders and the wisest men of Israel. And as they asked questions of him and he answered them so well, it quickly became a teaching session. Not for the wise men toward Jesus, but Jesus teaching them. They were amazed at his intellect, his insight, his application, his unwavering, unfathomable knowledge of the Old Testament. They were getting the first recorded peek at the hidden side of Jesus. His greatness and his power were evident so very often in his miracles. But here before us, we have one particular occasion where he made his way too slowly for the disciples' preferences. They wanted to get there as fast as they could, but Jesus wanted to make sure that the events unfolded just the way they did. So he arrives at Bethany, the home of Mary and Martha and his very good friend Lazarus, after Lazarus has died and has been in the grave for 4 days. Mary was crying. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." What a caring heart Jesus had. And that's what caused him to cry real, salty human tears when he saw the grave of his very good friend Lazarus. And even the people that were there to support Mary and Martha and the other mourners at the grave could tell that those tears rolling down his face were real. They knew, because they were local, how Jesus had been there numerous times and had spent time with his family. He had grown close to them. They'd eaten together, laughed together, cried together, and now Jesus felt their pain. It was a very human thing to do, a completely human thing to do, and you and I know that scene all too well. We know what it is like. We've been at the funerals of loved ones. We've cried those same tears. Tears flow from a grieving heart. And the pain that comes with those tears and that loss is very real, very heavy. So those are the moments, likely, that we realize our hearts are broken in a way that nothing else could. It was the same for Jesus. But you and I realize we have other tears to shed as well that Jesus didn't have to shed. You and I, especially often in moments of loss, realize the pain that we've caused others. We're saddened by that reality of our own brokenness, our own shamefulness. How many times our children have been hurt by angry, thoughtless words and our impatience. How many times we've spent too much time on a device, on Facebook, on YouTube, or gaming a bit online. How many tears have flowed because we've allowed our love for our family to shrivel and starve? How many times have we avoided the chance to start a conversation about Jesus with someone else, left another soul untouched by the Savior's love? How many tears of regret do we weep over our own sins? When you think about it, especially during Lent, as we repent and we sorrow over our sins, there should almost be a Kleenex box slot in every hymnal rack, right next to every hymnal, for all the tears we should be shedding over the sins that we've committed when we're really honest with ourselves. We have something better, though, than tissues to dry our tears. We have a hidden warrior who has great and unimaginable power lying beneath just the surface of his skin. In fact, those who were at Bethany that day, they knew it. They asked exactly the right question. Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Jesus was grieving in that moment because of the damage sin had done, even to his friend Lazarus. Death wasn't part of God's plan for the world. Satan had introduced death from outside of our earth. We hate death. Mary and Martha also hated death. And the people who gathered around them equally hated death. And they had probably heard, perhaps even some of them had seen, this miracle that Jesus had done just a few days earlier, giving sight to a man born blind in Jerusalem. And so these friends of Lazarus were naturally wondering why Jesus either hadn't arrived in time to make Lazarus well again, or had the power somehow to stop this friend of his from dying. It's the same question that clearly was on Martha's mind. Why did they ask such a question? Because even though they couldn't see it necessarily in Jesus being any physically different from anyone else, they had seen it in the power he had demonstrated, that he was more than just an ordinary man. You and I know that Jesus was equally part of the triune God who presents himself in the scriptures, having made the universe, having made every last thing that exists, including us. We think about how awesome the power he has. Just contemplate the universe for a moment. I don't want to mess this up, so I'm going to make sure I got it right. Astronomers today estimate that there are 100 trillion galaxies in our universe. Ours is but one. 100 trillion. So big we can't even imagine it. So immense that no human mind, not even the brightest of human minds that has ever existed in our world, could conceive of it, much less design it. Another fact. Biologists have confirmed that in the world's history and today, there have been 10 million different species of animals that have walked our earth. 10 million. Think of the unlimited creativity, brilliance, insight, wisdom, power it took to make all of that. Not one element of any of that was an accident. And yet St. Paul writes, Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. That means that the Jesus who was standing there outside the grave of Lazarus at Bethany that day was the Son of God. the second person of the Trinity. It doesn't mean that he was 50% human and 50% God, but rather he was 100% both God and man, referred to in the scriptures as the God-man. Martin Luther, in one of his table talks, spoke of understanding that reality as trying to illuminate the sun with a candle. Beautiful comparison. This is the astounding truth. The eternal Son of God, when he was born at Bethlehem, added to his divinity, added to his personhood as God, a human nature, remained perfect, holy, almighty in every way, and yet made himself nothing, is what Paul tells us here. Emptied himself. In other words, he set aside and put up on the shelf almost all of his power and glory and wisdom and ability as God. He hid that glory deeply within his human nature and only allowed the veil to be pulled back occasionally for a miracle to give anyone a glimpse of that glory and let it show. So here at Bethany, we have one of those moments. And he actually tells Martha in the greater lesson that she would see the glory of God. You and I know the details of the rest of this amazing event. Jesus calls out to Lazarus, despite Martha's not wanting Jesus to open that grave. The stone is rolled away. Jesus calls out to Lazarus, and the dead man walks. He lives again. He showed the power that he had at his disposal. Think about it. What does Jesus really do in that moment? He backhands death in the face. Definitely shows his control over death itself. He's like a warrior practicing his military arts before a battle, isn't he? Because this is just days before Jesus himself will die and overpower death in his own cause. Look at the damage Satan has done and still does. His personal goal is to rob you of your faith, of your hope, to see you burn in hell while he laughs in your face. He's bigger than any human being is ever going to be able to handle, and that's why God's plan to save this world was so perfect. We have our sinless human Jesus as the perfect sacrifice for our sins. But if Jesus were only a sinless, perfect human, he would have only been able to pay for the debt of one sinner at a time. He would have had to keep coming back to the earth to live and die for you, and for me, and in succession, every human being that has ever lived. But he is the all-powerful Son of God. And that's why his death is referred to in the scriptures as precious, far more precious than the death of any other human being. He is our substitute, and able to be the substitute for all humanity, our hidden warrior, because his suffering and death completes for each one of us the perfect life and sacrifice that God requires to live with God, to be perfect in his presence. Our hidden warrior had a perfect plan. But don't think he stopped fighting for you in that moment that he became alive again on Easter Sunday. Think about it from this context. Jesus called Lazarus his friend. His friend Lazarus was very important to him. He has also called you his friend, his brother or sister, made so by your baptism. How do you think he feels about you? Especially in the weakest moments of your life? Other kids are picking on you at school. Those you work with aren't appreciating your efforts, your guidance. Very critical of what you're doing. That moment when you're going through a stretch where you're pretty sure your spouse is giving you the silent treatment and you're not exactly sure why. Or you think on a friend that you realize you haven't had any interaction with for quite a while, and you're pretty certain that means the relationship is over. Look at the cross in those moments. Find your answer there. Your hidden warrior has your back. You and I will continue to struggle as long as we live in this world. Sometimes that's physical pain. Sometimes that's heartache. We struggle with doubts about our faith. And sometimes in those moments it seems that God is just so far away that maybe he's not actually listening at all. It's almost as if God is hiding from us until we realize that's exactly the way he wants us to understand it. That he's hiding, ready for us to find him in his word and in the sacraments. We are fully aware of the fact that the devil and all of his angels are circling our lives, looking for moments to pounce on us. But we know that God has made a promise to each of us. In 1 John, he says, "The one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." So you're welcome to picture it this way. One hand of God, the God-man Jesus, is controlling everything in the universe. And the other hand is wrapped around you. You can't see it. You can't see it yet because our risen Jesus, who fills the entire world with his presence, has chosen to remain hidden from our vision for now. But he's there. He's always been there, whether you've realized it or not. And he's working out his plan for you no matter what is happening in your life, because you matter to him. How do you know that? The cross proves that. His willingness to empty himself completely of all of his divine glory and power and wisdom so that you might know that glory and power and wisdom face to face one day in heaven and right now at your disposal. He's fighting for you each and every day. In the New Testament application of the gospel, it makes it clear that Jesus has ascended to heaven to reign on heaven's throne for the good of his church, for your good, for your day-to-day realities of good. Every prayer that you have uttered as a believer has been picked up by him and personally offered to our Heavenly Father. And he has assigned his angels to protect us as the spiritual battles are waged for our souls. So when you and I see the tears of Jesus shed over his friend Lazarus, we see that he cares deeply. And we see just how deep that love is, that concern, that care, when we see him on the cross. But we're absolutely assured of that care now and forever in his rising from the grave on the third day. Whether you've always understood it that way or not, you are in the most powerful, capable hands in the whole universe. And yet right now those hands remain hidden. But his power is evident and available to every believer throughout eternity. And for us right now. You have a hidden warrior. You have a champion who cares about you. Live boldly in him. Amen.